In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel lesson from John 6. I'd like to read selected verses. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus' teachings, his doctrine, according to many disciples in our text, are quote-unquote hard teachings, and they ask the rhetorical question, who can accept it? In other words, who can stand what this man is teaching? And Christ diagnoses the nature of their difficulty. His teaching offends them. He says, "Does this offend you?" Which means that when Christ comes and teaches spiritual truth, it is an offense and an attack to the truths that we hold as dear in our hearts and those beliefs and teachings that we want to keep. We had opportunity last week to preach to you that Christ calls his body and his blood true food and true drink, and we made the assertion that Jesus is not talking metaphorically of his body and blood as something that to eat and drink, but he is speaking literally that it is real food, that which we should eat and drink. And in any culture, in any thinking group of people, any civilized people in the world, hearing the words that a man is saying, "Here's my flesh to eat and my blood to drink," what else could you think but that he's advocating cannibalism? That is a teaching that is so repulsive that every culture in the world is repulsed, and it is one of the most heinous crimes that a person can commit. And the only cultures that accept such a thing are men who are so fallen and depraved that they have almost come to an animal-like existence. They have fallen so far. And that's how reason establishes these words of Jesus: "My flesh you really should eat, and my blood you really should drink." But in the light of biblical revelation, we heard last week how before any human being ever ate, they first spiritually ate of the Word of God. When God said to Adam, "These are the trees of the garden, they are a blessing to you, eat of them your fill." So you see, eating should never in our minds be disassociated with the spiritual eating of the Word of God. Jesus says in the first temptation, "Man does not live by bread alone." And as we said last week, you don't live by the sustenance that you're going to get at Leon's after the service here. That falls short because that kind of eating leads invariably to death. But when a man in faith hears the doctrine of Christ, that his flesh is sacrificed for our sins, that his blood is shed, and we hungrily come seeking life and salvation and forgiveness in that blood, then it's true food, because we take it into ourselves. It becomes our sustenance, not only for time, but also in eternity. And so you see the two results of Jesus teaching his word. It offends reason, and people flee when they hear the doctrine of Christ. Or faith does what reason cannot. Faith sits at the feet of Jesus, and instead of being repulsed by its teaching, it drinks his teaching in. And finding that teaching and drinking it in, it finds eternal life. And so we're going to talk today about reason, and we are going to talk today about faith. Some people think that good preaching is relating to people's experience, hitting them where they are, and then sort of bringing them a little bit further. And there is some truth to that. In most education that we do, in most educational institutions, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to find people who have a little bit of knowledge and then add to that knowledge so that when they enter first grade, they get out of first grade, they know a lot more at the end than they did at the beginning. And therefore, education in a human sense, in a reason sense, is mind expanding. Jesus' teaching and preaching is not mind expanding, it is mind blowing. What does that mean? It means that we don't take man's experience in this life, because everything that our reason learns in this life falls short of the glory of God, is incapable of reaching out and learning about God. When Christ brings His doctrine into our reason, it is like what Jesus says in the parable, it is new wine being put into old wineskins. And in that culture, they knew what that meant. If you put new wine that was going to bubble and expand with the CO2 that's made during the fermenting process into old stretched out wine skins, it blows it apart. And that's how it is when Christ's doctrine comes into human reason. It is not there to expand reason and make it bigger, but to obliterate reason and to replace it with the divine doctrine of God through faith. Why? Because reason, although it is a wonderful gift and a wonderful quality, the highest quality that man possesses, is still part of the creatureliness of man. And man, not just part of him, but all of them, is fallen and under the curse of God and subject to death. Reason is incapable of Christ's words. Only faith can embrace them. We have already illustrated this when it comes to Jesus' teaching that he literally means that his body is true food and his blood is true drink. Reason judges it as repulsive and cannibalistic. And when it does that, reason is judging God. Reason is saying Jesus' words are hard and we cannot accept it, and therefore reason, which is a creature, is judging its creator. Is judging the Creator's word. And that's why unbelievers are condemned even when the gospel comes to them. It is not that God hates that creature. It isn't that he hates human reason, but it's fallen and reason judges God. Now, if reason judges God, where is it placing itself? Above God. Reason judging God places itself above God. And I hope you understand the impossibility of that. Should God accept something being placed by his creatures above him? You see, man is undone by that, not because God does not love man, but because man is trying to make himself into something that is absolutely impossible, something that even God cannot do. It is an unholy miracle if it would happen, but it can't. And that's why reason judging God must blow up. It has to be destroyed. Many are called. Many receive the word of God, but few are chosen by God to be enabled to be given God-given faith. Though Christ sets this feast of his word, of Christ's body and blood before everyone, and declares to everybody that this body is given as a sacrifice for the world, that the blood is poured out for the life of the world, and that anyone who believes and clings to it and eats and drinks of it through faith will be saved and have eternal life, reason in man foists it away. Reason and the disciples in this text leave in disgust. Since he has offended their reason, they choose to preserve their reason and their control over the situation, and therefore they leave. People that want control can keep control, but if they exercise their reason before God in that way, they exclude themselves from God's grace, and there is no hope for them, because Christ is that only hope. But the believers, a few, stay. They are not in control. They have become dependent. This is what we hear in Peter's word, the dependency of faith upon Christ. What does he say? He says, do you want to leave too? Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Isn't that the words of dependency? I don't have anywhere else to go. To whom shall we go? You and you alone have the words of eternal life. You see, faith is not a choice. Faith is not a choice. It has no choice. Why? Because where can faith go but to Christ who has eternal life? Though the believer's reason is shattered, he has found safety. He has found what his reason can never grasp and always searches for but can never find. In faith he cannot leave. For faith, not reason, has found eternal life in the words of God. Faith, not reason, has found in the words of Jesus what he promises, spirit and life. Faith, not reason, in Christ, has found God himself in the word of God. And faith will go nowhere else. We want to talk a little bit about Peter's response in this faith. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we want to point out two things about those words. First of all, it talks about the conduct of believers. What do believers do? And it also talks here about the context of faith. What does a believer see going on around him, which is the context of faith? First, we want to talk about the context. What does a believer see happening around them when they come to faith? It says here, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. It says here that Jesus gives his disciples the option and the freedom. Do you want to go, leave too? You're free to go. He offers them no incentive to stay. He says, you are free to go. He gives them nothing other than the words and the doctrine that he has presented to them, which has offended many and driven many to decide against him. What does that mean about the context of faith? It means that faith lives in the context of what human reason always appraises as a failure. Of all the people in Israel, not many gathered and followed and became disciples of Jesus Christ. And in that group of disciples, all of a sudden, when Jesus starts teaching his doctrine of salvation and justification, many of the disciples, the little group, the little reason that they had for success, leaves. And he says to the 12, do you want to be a part of that leaving movement too? Do you want to call me a failure like all the rest of them do? It always looks like a failure. And there's a good reason for it. It is because when you look at the central foundation of the Christian faith, if you look at the central act of how God saves this world, what does it look like? It looks like abandonment, a lone man on a cross. It looks like death and defeat because he is dying and bleeding. It looks like rejection for all the world because everyone around him, at least for a time, rejected him. And he said to God himself, why have you rejected me? My God, why have you forsaken me? The very central message and power of the Christian faith looks to reason like defeat. And what forms around that cross looks exactly the same way. Jesus in this text offers no incentive, no free Tupperware, no rock group, no crowd of friendly people, no answers to their longing for wealth, honor, free food, or perks in this life. Nothing but the promise that if they eat in faith his body and blood, they will live forever and be united by God. And it, by human reasoning and judgment and measuring, is a failure. The majority of the society were not his disciples, and now a majority of the group that followed him gives up on him, but the believers do not. That's the context of faith. Apparent defeat in the cross. And yet in the darkness of that defeat, we see something glowing. In Peter's confession, in the midst of that darkness and defeat, we hear the confession of faith that tells us what faith does. Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? That's the question of faith, and it tells us what faith does. It goes. It goes where? To whom? Answer of faith is always one answer. It goes to Jesus. It doesn't stay where it is, but it's like a magnet always attracted to the Savior, always hungry for grace, always hungering for life, always finding it where? In Jesus. Faith is that magnet that God gives that draws all believers to Christ. Now, in our modern day society, it's the same as in Jesus' day. There are some who go through confirmation instruction, and they promise to be faithful in receiving God's grace for their sins, to go where two or three are gathered together in His name, to be prepared for the wedding feast, to come under that grace and be scrubbed free of their sins as they're living their sinful life, to look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, and to be prepared by God's means of grace in order to be received into heaven. But where do many go? They go to high school, but they do not gather around Christ with the two or three around His body and blood. They go to college, but they don't go to Christ in the church. They go to work. They find a wonderful person to marry. They earn money, but they don't go to Christ in the church. They live their life and they get by, but they don't go to Christ in the church. And they die here on earth, but they don't go to Christ. Why not? The reason for all of it is the same. They had no faith, because where does faith go? Faith goes to Christ. And faith without works is no faith at all. Faith without works, James tells us, is dead. But believers ask, where shall I go? To whom shall I go? What is my greatest need? And the answer is to Christ. In the very midst of all of this defection that the church has always seen, faith answers the question, to whom shall we go? By going to Christ, where two or three are gathered together in His name. Why? Because they know that they are sinners, hungry for righteousness and forgiveness. And where else would they go but to be fed by Christ? So to sum it up, why do believers gather around Christ in His church to receive Him and His means of grace? Because it is their greatest treasure and their only lasting blessing. In the world, they know they are a part of the dying because of sin. They know that nothing can save us, let alone a dead faith that only gives lip service to being a Christian or lip service to Christ. But they know that they're hungry and they want to eat and chew on the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine that reason finds hard, but believers gobble up and make a part of them through the Word of God in Jesus Christ. Believers understand that many are called, but few are chosen, and thus faith is rare, even though grace is abundant. And so they nurture their faith. How? Not by giving into sin and giving it reins in their life to pursue their own way against the commandments of God. That's not how a believer lives. Not by denying their sin or coping with it in some way, making themselves feel comfortable with their sinful life or their approaching death, but allowing themselves to taste the bitterness of their life, to know their sin and where it's leading, to feel the guilt and to hunger and thirst after righteousness, knowing that that hunger and thirst is not in vain, because Christ has come to feed him with Himself, to give Him His body and blood for their sinful body and blood, to take their sin and to give them His righteousness. And faith would have nowhere else to go but Jesus Christ, who alone can feed us. And remaining with Christ while the world and our wealth and our life and everything else passes away. And do you know that that's going to happen? All of our human relationships will pass away. Our treasured possessions will pass away. All of the things that we love in creation here is going to pass away. But you have something eternal, a treasure in Jesus Christ. Clinging to Him in faith, you have His body and blood. You have life with God forever. Live your life in such a way that you cling to that which is eternal in Jesus Christ, so that passing through this temporal world, you never let go of the things that are eternal, the blessing you have in Jesus. Amen. And may the peace that brings us, that surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.